Good evening. It's good to be with you again this evening. And I'm going to pick up again in the first Moses of Genesis here. And as we think about a different person, I've found that studying some of the Old Testament has given me new understanding, new insights as I go through it, and want to pass some of the more of that along to you this evening. Titled this evening, Moses' Mission. I'd like to start, first of all, in Genesis chapter 46, just to remember why Moses is there, and we'll look at a little bit of history till we catch up with Moses here. Genesis chapter 46, I'd like to read the first three verses. Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto God, the father of Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night, and he said, Jacob, and he said, Here am I. He said, I am the God of thy fathers. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. So the people of God went to Egypt. God told them, as Jacob was going, he said, Yes, this is okay. And so they went into Egypt there. Now, we know as we go over into Exodus, 2 Moses, here that we look at and recognize that there arose a Pharaoh, a leader, president, whatever you want to call him. Pharaoh is what they would have called him, a new king. So let's pick up here in verse 8, Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and come to pass, that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. They were being benefited. He said, we want to keep them here. And so let's figure out a way to do that. Therefore, verse 11, they did set them over taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. It's kind of interesting. Here were the people of God moving into, they came into this country because of famine, because of a need. And as they got there, they'd been there for a while, they did so well, that Pharaoh says, we want to keep them. We want to make sure they stay here, and began to take advantage of them. I have to think of the history of the Russian Mennonites kind of moving in places and building up the land and then suffering as they had to leave eventually as well. While they were here, they were now put into slave labor, but the next verse says, verse 12, but they feared, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. So Pharaoh is afraid of the Egyptians, afraid of the Israelites, and so he tries to limit the size of their family now. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sifrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stool, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then you shall live. But the midwives feared God. So here he tried to limit the size of their families. And he begins by doing this and saying, let's limit the size. We have Planned Parenthood, probably in the Egyptian definition of it, trying to limit the size. And it didn't work, because what happened is the Hebrew wives feared God and they did not kill the baby boys that were born. And so they came up with another plan, verse 22. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And so we have infanticide coming up then as well. Just a note here, when you go through the scripture, and Egypt is often a type of the world. And so here we have the world trying to not liking children, or at least the children of the Israelites, and trying to limit children in general. And so this is the context of where we pick up this story about Moses. A place, he's in a foreign land, as it were, though they had been there 400 years almost. He comes into a place that's not very happy about his birth, about him being alive. He was a part of a people who was kept by God, but at the same time, God doesn't seem to have intervened on the part of his people for hundreds of years. He, almost 400 years here where God hasn't worked, and they're here in persecution, they're suffering slavery, their children are being destroyed, their man-children, and so they're there. But let's go to chapter 2. It says there was a man of the house of Levi who took a wife, the daughter of Levi, and let's jump down, let's keep reading here. The woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it by the flags in the river's brink. So she put her child in the river, but she put him in this basket, as it were, and put him in the river so that he would live. And his sister stood afar off and wit what should be done. Verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maids to fetch it. And when they opened it, the baby cried, and she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. She knew where he came from. She recognized what was going on, and yet in direct opposition, as it were, to Pharaoh, she saved this child, and she brought this child. He was kept personally by God. As he grew up in Pharaoh's daughter's son, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let's see, verse 10. It says, the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. She had gotten, as it was, his own mother to nurse him, to care for him until he was old enough, till he was weaned. And then he came into the place where Pharaoh's daughter was. So he was born of God's people, but he was taught by the world. Now, he was also taught by his mother and his father there at home for those first while, till he was taken by Pharaoh's daughter to live in the house there in the palace with Pharaoh. So Moses lived in the world, and he lived with, I just wonder about it sometimes. Here's Moses, as a boy growing up, he learns all the nooks and crannies of the palace. I don't know what the palace looked like, but there were probably some secret rooms, you would think. And as a boy, it's fun to explore those places and don't mind the cobwebs or whatever and figure out where everything is at. But he lived in this world. He had things pretty cushy, I suspect. Had things nice. Probably had air conditioning. We just lost that feature for a while, but now we have it back again. I mean, we lost it as far as the world in the time. They didn't figure out how to do it. But sometimes the Egyptians and some of the older society, the older areas, it seems to have had some pretty advanced things. And it kind of got lost with the death of a culture, and then it comes back later. Just interesting to look at as the world goes along. However, we learn in verse 11 that he chose to identify with the people of God. Let's read that. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren. His brethren. Notice he goes out to his brethren. He knows where he belongs and or whose he is. And he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looks this way, he looks that way, and he decides what to do, so he kills the Egyptian, slew the Egyptian in verse 12, and hides him in the sand. Now, let's just look at this. What is our response to what happens to us? And Our response is what's going to affect the outcome more than actually what happens to us. He was taught by the world, but what did he do? He chose to identify with his own people and not with the people there that had raised him. So I wonder, as we read this verse, what did he think he was called to do? What was Moses' purpose in life? Why did he do this? He goes out, he sees this happening that's unjust. And so he takes action into his own hands, and he kills this Egyptian, saves this Israelite. What would you say was his purpose in life? Was it to set his people free? Was it to lead his people out of bondage? Maybe he even had a concept of the promised land. Abram and Isaac, they had passed down through these generations, verbally at least, the understanding that this was not their home. It was a place they were living, but the promised land was elsewhere. And I wonder if he didn't have this idea. And that in that, he tried to do what he thought was his calling. He tried to do what he believed was God's call on his life. He looks this way, looks that way, and frees this one Israelite from one Egyptian. One down. A million more to go, right? He's not getting real far, but he got a little bit here. So he then goes, and we know that next day he saw two Israelites fighting, and he tells them, the one who was unjust, he tries to separate them and straighten them out. And the one who was being unjust says, "Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And so it's made known, it's found out around what he did. And what happens? The world cast him out. He was trying in his own strength, in his own way, to do what he felt God wanted him to do. And because of this, the world cast him out. Verse 15 says, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." One comment I want to make here is that the world needs to see the power of God. The world needs to recognize, until there's difficulty, the world, as long as they can do things themselves, as long as they can make it on their own strength, they're doing fine. But when it becomes difficult, then they're ready to think about God. And when they see the people of God in a difficult situation and they see God intervene supernaturally, they understand the power of God better. Before that, they question God. "Well, it's just you doing it. It's just your own strength." So now he's gone. He's out there in the desert, cast out by the world. And what's he going to do? He sits down by this well. At least he's got water there. And there's probably good growth around there as well from the people pulling the water up. In verse 21, it says that Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. He kind of settles in. And thinking about Moses' call here, he seems to have lost purpose. It says he was content to dwell with this man and to have Zipporah as his wife. In verse 22, says she bare him two sons and gives their names. And so he's kind of there. He's just dwelling. He's just existing, kind of going on. However, we get to chapter 3, and let's read the first number of verses here. Chapter 3. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses says, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the middle of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am I." And God speaks to him here, and God gives him direction. And the Lord, let's go down to verse 7 here. The Lord says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. So God then gives him this call. God says, I've seen the oppression. I haven't been blind. I didn't know what, it's not like I didn't know what was going on. I hear their cry, and I want to do something about it. Verse 10, he gives this call to Moses. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people to the children of Israel out of Egypt. I had to wonder, as we look at Moses' response, and we want to look at that now, was Moses getting comfortable with the idea of just no call in life, just existing, just, you know, things are pretty peaceful out there, moving the sheep around to find grass, to find something to eat. Could he have been thinking that, you know, I must have misunderstood God's call in my life because it didn't work out. You know, I tried. I started to save them, but I wonder, maybe I misunderstood what God wanted me to do. Does that sometimes sound familiar? We try something. We think we know what God wants us to do. We might head in that direction, but it doesn't all work out. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to just sit by and say, well, that wasn't God's call. I guess I just do nothing. I must have misunderstood. It just didn't work out. So I guess it's not what I'm supposed to do. I might as well just give up. I wonder, God says that about Moses that he was a very meek man. I wonder if he would have been as meek had things worked out when he tried in his own strength to free the people of God. But I think in this, he recognized already that it wasn't going to work to do it himself. And so he recognizes that he's out there, and it seems like he's just content to be there without doing what he thought he was supposed to do. But now he gets this call, and God says, it's time to go back. Moses didn't know how to do it. He knew what didn't work, that's for sure. Like Edison, somebody said, why don't you just give up, Edison, when he was trying to find a better metal to burn longer in the light bulb? And that one didn't work. And the person said, why don't you just give up? He said, well, we know that one doesn't work, but we don't know what works yet. And so he continued on. What do we do? Are we tempted to give up? Let's look at the excuses that he gives here. In chapter 3, verse 11, this is Moses' response. First of all, he says to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he says, certainly, God says, now it's interesting. First of all, he says, I'm inadequate. Who am I? I'm just Moses. I tried before. It didn't work. I'm out here in a desert. I'm just a shepherd. I'm just taking care of things. I'm a nobody. And so he says, I'm inadequate. And then God calls him to a step of faith with a promise, first of all. In verse 11, God says to him, he says, who am I that I should go? And God says to Moses that he's going to bring him back. He says, and I will bring you back. Certainly I will be with you. This is verse 12. I will be with you. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent you. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. It doesn't sound like anything concrete, does it? I mean, he's telling him something that's going to happen after he accomplishes everything. But God is telling him that he is able and that he's able to work through Moses, and Moses is not inadequate. We're not inadequate to allow to be a vessel of God to accomplish what God wants to do through us. Can we understand that? That we're not inadequate to be a vessel of what God wants to do through us as long as we are willing. So what's Moses' response? Verse 13, Moses says to God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what's his name? What shall I say?" He says, "I don't even know your name. I'm ignorant. I don't even know what your name is, God. I don't know who you are. I'm ignorant about this." Verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I am." He says, "I am. Rely on the I am," is what he calls Moses to. Moses says, "I am ignorant," but he says, "No, here's who I am. I am. I'm the God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of your forefathers." And he said, "I am. That's my name." So what's Moses going to respond? Well, let's go down to chapter 4 and verse 1 here. And Moses comes back with his response. Moses answered and said, "Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you." He says, "You know what? I don't have any credentials. Nobody's going to listen to me because I don't have any credentials. I don't have a college education." No, he didn't say a college education, but he said, "I don't have the credentials. I don't have this. Why would they listen to me?" And God's answer to him is that he gives him some signs. Gives him the sign. He says, "Take your stick that you have and throw it down." And he throws it down and it becomes a snake. And it says that Moses runs from it. Well, that's the natural thing to do, run from a snake, or step back from it at least, till you have a shovel or something to deal with the snake. And then God tells him to pick it up. And so he goes and he picks it up and it becomes a staff again. And then God says, "Put your hand in your cloak." He does and pulls it out and it's leprous. Leprosy's, they didn't know how to heal it. It was like a death sentence. God says, "Stick it back in." He sticks it in and pulls it out, and it's whole again. And so now he has some signs, some credentials, if you would, that the people could see and recognize that there was some authority, that there was some power here that was more than just a man. That was some supernatural power. And then let's go over to verse 10 and see what Moses says next. His response after God has told him all this. Moses says unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hereto nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue." He says, "You know what? Not only this, but I'm also inarticulate." He says, "I can't speak well." Did you ever use that excuse when somebody asks you to do something? I'm amazed how... I hear a couple nervous chuckles. I'm amazed. I remember one fellow, he was ordained, and people were thinking, well, his language was kind of, sometimes didn't quite work out the way it should. Maybe you think mine doesn't either. But in seeing how God has worked in his life, and God has given him smoother speech and good communications as well. And so he says, I don't know, Lord, that I can speak. I'm inarticulate here." Let's read on. Verse 11. "The Lord said unto him, Who has made your mouth, or who makes the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I? Now therefore go, and I will be with you." So he says, "I made the mouth." God tells him, "I made the mouth." And so this is, you don't have to think about this. This excuse doesn't work as well either. He says, "I have made the mouth, and I made people see, and I can make people who are blind and those that are lame, but God is the one who is creating it." So then God comes back with that, and then in verse 13 we see Moses' response again. And he said, "Oh, well, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt." And I've titled this insubordinate, because before this he said, "I can't speak, I don't know who you are," and he gives all these excuses, but now he basically says, "I'm not going. Send somebody else. And it's insubordinate. Maybe you can remember these excuses for as you go through life. I tried to start them all with I, inadequate, ignorant, incredulous, not having credentials, inarticulate, and insubordinate. And what's God's response to this? Here in verse 14, it says, and this is the first time, notice something, there's a difference now in God's response. Before they were excuses, now it seems insubordinate, it seems rebellious, and the anger of the Lord, we read in verse 14 here. Before this, God was explaining, God was responding, but now God, the anger of the Lord comes, because here he's saying, no, I'm not gone. I am not doing it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And what's he say? He says, I'm going to send Aaron. He says, I'm going to send Aaron, the Levite, thy brother. I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad of heart. So he gave him his brother. But that caused some extra problems later, didn't it? Sometimes, well, let's see, Aaron, when they were in the wilderness, just we can think ahead. He didn't have that benefit then to recognize some of the consequences. But when he was insubordinate and God sends Aaron to speak for him, as he says, you'll be like God and Aaron will be like your prophet. And Aaron then, what does he do? He makes a gold calf for the people to worship. He and his sister Miriam, they challenge Moses' authority. Sometimes when we don't obey God, God might bring others to help us, but sometimes those others or other circumstances can be more of a problem than what we had originally looked at. So he gave him his brother, but those are other things. But I want us to think about and just look at those. If you can look on that chart and just think about the excuses and God's answers. And if you want to sum them up, I enjoy math, and so I'm going to, if you think of it as an equal sign, what are they all equal? Well, the first is he focused on himself. You can't quite get Moses there, but Moses is supposed to be at the bottom there. Moses was making excuse because he was focusing on himself. His focus was on himself, on Moses. And God says, focus on him, not on me. When I start to make excuse, when God's calling me, where do I focus? Well, I can't speak too well. I'm just a whatever age, or I'm too old, or I'm not old enough, or what is our excuse? But we look at ourselves. But God's answer is to look to him. He is the one who is able, and we can walk with God. We can accomplish what God has for us when we focus on him. So Moses has this call to lead the people out of bondage to the promised land. And so now he's going to go with his brother. Excuses behind. There's no way out. He decides he's going to go. Verse 18 says, Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and told him, let me go, I pray thee, return unto my brethren in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro, as Moses says, go in peace. God had intervened for him. And the Lord said unto Midian, unto Moses, go and return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. So Pharaoh was dead. It was probably a new Pharaoh. And so Moses goes, and I'm going to call this a clearer call now for Moses as he goes back. Let's go to chapter 5 here in Exodus. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and they told Pharaoh, verse 1, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh, what is Pharaoh's response? And I think this is really significant. Here Moses is, he has a job he wants to get done. He has something that, a call of God, he knows where he wants to go, what he's supposed to do. So he goes back to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's response, I find this very interesting. Pharaoh, he's saying, let my people go, that God has said, let my people go. And let's look at verse 2 here. Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So he says, I don't know God. Who is God? Why should I let the people go? They're serving me. And so he says, I'm not going to let them go. And he says, I don't know God. So Moses now has a sub-calling, a new underlying calling, and that is to know God. He needs to learn to know more and more about God, and also to make God known. He led the in doing that, he led the people out of Israel. But isn't that really, as Christians, our underlying calling in each of our lives, to know God and to make him known? I hope that we can get that understanding that no matter what our other responsibilities, callings may be in life, under that all, as we go through life, we each have a calling to know God and to make him known. Let's just look at some of these verses. Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 7. God says, and I will take you to be to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Chapter 7, verse 17. I'll just go down through this, and this is interesting. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the water, which is the river, they shall be turned to blood. Moses says that about so that they would know God. As a matter of fact, if we go, back to verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. He didn't say if, he said when. Chapter 8, verse 10. And he said, tomorrow, I love this, I think I referred to this sometime this weekend, but they were destroying the plague, one of the plagues, the plague of frogs. And God had brought the frogs upon the whole land. They were hopping around. And Pharaoh calls Moses in and says, get rid of these frogs. And Moses says, when? And he says, tomorrow. Let's have another day with them, another night, snuggle with them in your bed, hopping around. See, if he had known God already, he'd have said, a minute. Couldn't God have done it in a minute? He did it in a day. Isn't God powerful enough? But Pharaoh didn't know God. As we go through life, we'll meet a lot of people who don't know God. And as we walk, we need to recognize that and also make sure that we know and understand God. The rest of the plagues, often it was the next day that things ceased, that things changed. It set a precedent here because they didn't know God. 8:22, verse 22, chapter 8. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. He said there's going to be a difference. Did you ever have flies and you crossed the point and they just stopped? You know, we might enter a swarm of bugs, but so often when they're bad kind of all over. Some places may be worse than others, but they're all over. But there were flies all over and none in the land of Goshen where the people of Israel dwelt. And this became the practice from there on. Who but God can do that? They began, the people of Egypt began to see the power of God. They began to know God and know that he was a powerful God. Chapter 9, verse 14. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon the heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Powerful God. Chapter 9, verse 29. Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder is going to cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. Now this time it was as soon as he walked out, not the next day. And so he said that you may know who God is. Chapter 2, verse 10. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's sons what thing I have wrought in Egypt, my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 7. You see, this theme is right here as you go through. Verse 7, chapter 11. But against Any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord has put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Chapter 14 and verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, that I may be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And verse 8, also here in 14, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. They went out as conquerors without ever having a battle, except they had the slavery. By the time the Israelites left Egypt, the people feared the one and only true God. They were afraid, so much so that if any Israelite asked for anything, they said, yeah, take, just get out of here. We're going to all die. We're going to all be destroyed if you don't get out of here because your God's too powerful. They recognized that. They knew about gods. They had just seen a plague against each one of the gods that they worshipped. And so this was a powerful God. This was one they wanted to get out. It seems the Israelites knew a little more about God, but they still needed to learn more of him. They didn't fully trust him, at least. Moses led them to the promised land, but not into, because he didn't make God known. You know, we recognize that he went up to the promised land, he saw into the promised land, but he didn't lead. Why? Because he struck the rocks the second time, and that wasn't the picture that God wanted him to give the children of Israel. He wanted them to recognize that the rock the first time needed to be struck, and water came out, and they had life. But that Christ only needed to be sacrificed once, struck once, and after that we can come to him and talk to him. And so the second time he was to speak to the rock, and water, life, would have been get brought out of that. But he didn't make that known. It muddled. It wasn't as clear a picture now. And so he didn't make it known, and so because of that, he didn't enter into the promised land. If we lose our underlying calling to know God and to make him known, it's difficult to fulfill our specific calling. See, his specific calling to lead the people out of bondage to the promised land. He led them up to, but not into the promised land, because he didn't make God known. He was to lead them out of bondage unto. God doesn't just lead us out of a place where we are, but he also leads us unto something. If you remember in the New Testament, God talks about a person who has been demon-possessed and that demon's cast out. He says, we need to fill that with Jesus Christ, because if not, he says, if it's just empty, if we just get out of bondage, if we're just free from that bondage but not getting life, getting Christ in us, then he said the demon's going to go and gather some others and come back, and it'll be worse than the first time. God leads us unto and gives us purpose bigger than a job, bigger than marriage, bigger than wealth, bigger than life, bigger than whatever. We need to have a calling that's bigger almost than life itself. And that is for the world, that the world may know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the Savior, is the only way to be reconciled with God. We have been reconciled and given the ministry of reconciliation. It's our responsibility to make God known, to know God and to make him known. My question in thinking of all this is, what has God called you to do? Maybe you don't know God's calling right now. You have this underlying calling of to know God, to make him known, and maybe a specific calling also. Does it look like more than you can do? What's your response going to be? Moses says, I can't do that. I tried it. It doesn't work. If you would. My question is, have you tried on your own strength? Have you tried by yourself to do what God wants you to do? Or are you willing to wait and allow God to fulfill it? Or maybe you're content to just, you know, it's kind of nice to just exist and no responsibility and just kind of go along. Are you content to live in the desert with some sheep? Maybe it's hard to live in the desert with sheep, you think, because it can't even find food for them. Or are you content to live wherever, kind of just with the status quo, just kind of going along with things? Or are you willing to lead, those who step out and follow God? Sometimes when we're on the front line, we get shot at more often. Maybe God's calling you to lead others out of bondage. Some of you have testimony of the bondage that you were in from the way your understanding and that you were in your early life, in early days of your life, and have come out of that and found life. Maybe it's also a bondage of their own making. And maybe we can tell people about that. Or maybe it's because of somebody else or some circumstance. But God is able to heal. God is able to bring people out of bondage to life. And we need to communicate this to the people, making him known, knowing him. As we read his word, as we see his stories, as we see what has happened and what he's done throughout life, God says, don't I make the blind? Can I make them see? Haven't I made the tongue? Can I make you talk? I've made the deaf. Can I make them hear? We've seen that in the New Testament. We live now. Moses didn't have all that background. We do. We've seen the power of God in here. We know about the power of God in our lives as well. God was caring for his people for 400 years. Even while they served in bondage, God still noticed. God had a plan. Sometimes it feels like, where is God? What's God doing? What's my purpose? And I think that's a question we need to ask God sincerely and say, God, what do you want me to do? I understand I am to learn to know you. And maybe as we seek to learn to know God more and more, and then to make him known, God will then reveal to us even greater, a more specific purpose that we have in life. Let's not be like Moses was at the first, making excuses when God calls. But let's allow, and that's the challenge that I have to give you from this story, of looking and recognizing that God has a purpose for each one of us. He wants to guide us. He wants to work through us and in us. And so let's work with him, cooperate with him, that his purposes might be accomplished, his name might be magnified amongst the nation. Let's pray.